Let's just start by praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've sent your Holy Spirit here this morning. Jesus, we thank you that you've touched our hearts, Lord. Lord, thank you that those of us that needed peace, Lord, we've had a touch of your peace this morning. Jesus, thank you that you want to do so much more. And we want to open our hearts to you this morning. Lord, we want to say, be the fire in our hearts. Be the wind in our sails. Be the one that speaks to us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right. I come from a family who loves hiking and walking in the mountains. Growing up in the Cape in South Africa, there was never any shortage of mountains to climb. But what sticks in my mind about my father's love of hiking and walking was his ability to turn this relaxing pastime into an extreme sport. He was well known for what he thought of as shortcuts, which inevitably, without the help of maps, added at least 2 hours onto the walk. And some of those of you that have been on walking holidays may have experienced some of my father's shortcuts. Of course, he never ever admitted to being lost. And one of my earliest hiking memories was when I was 7 or 8 and my sister was 5 or 6. Dad decided that he was going to take us off Mum's hands one Saturday morning and take us for a little walk before lunch. There was a mountain behind the house we lived in at the time, and an aerial mast was on the top of it. Dad decided he was going to walk there and back quickly before lunch with 2 small children. After a couple of hours of walking, we ran out of paths. The bush became more dense and prickly, and it became evident that there was at least 100 meters of thick, prickly thorn bushes around this mast. My dad was trying to sort of battle his way through the bush, trying a number of approaches to reach this mast. But to my sister and I, who were only knee-high to a grasshopper, the bushes and thorns were shoulder to head height, so we very quickly rebelled against this idea. As time passed, Dad realized we were going to be late home. And my sister and I had developed the dreaded tired leg syndrome, with my sister refusing to walk at all and insisting on having a piggyback. Then amazingly, over the horizon, a large forestry tractor appeared. My dad, recognizing the potential for rescue, flagged this tractor down and persuaded the driver to give us a lift down the mountain. Of course, forestry tractors don't have passenger seats, so my little sister was stuck on the driver's knee, and then my dad and I hung on to a kind of a logging mechanism that was on the back of the tractor. The path down the mountain was one of those gravel roads. It was very steep, full of ruts and potholes, and we just had to kind of hang on. I remember hanging on to the kind of the metal bits on the back of this tractor as it lurched and pitched down the side of the mountain. Somehow we all managed to reach the bottom intact and eventually staggered home to Mum for an exceedingly late lunch. My dad had 3 major flaws in his plan that day. One, he didn't have a map. Secondly, he didn't know the territory. And thirdly, he had very inappropriate company. It was never going to work. I believe that there are some similarities between my hiking experience and our spiritual progress. And so I want to talk about that today. If you're here for the first time this morning, welcome. It's lovely particularly to see all the Carringtons here as well. Over the past few weeks, we've started exploring the book of Ephesians. And so week by week, we're unpacking various verses in the book of Ephesians. And today we're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and also verse 18 and 19. They're very similar verses, so let me read them to you. Verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." It's got a real kind of on earth as it is in heaven kind of ring to it, hasn't it? Then further down in verse 18 and 19, Paul prays, he prays this verse over us. "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable power for us who believe." I'm going to build on things that we've heard over the previous couple of weeks. And today I hope to be really practical in order to move us into more and experience more of the riches of the inheritance in the saints and his incomparable great power for us. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Paul spoke on Ephesians chapter 1, and he gave us a starter for 10, a list of some of the things that God has done, some of our spiritual inheritance. So, because when I first read those verses, I thought, what are the spiritual blessings in Christ? Well, you only have to start at the next verse to see what some of them are. And I'll just refresh our memories as Paul spoke about these. How God chose us. We didn't choose him, but he chose us. What a wonderful blessing that is. And he predestined us and adopted us into his family to be his sons and daughters. And as we get hold of that, what a change it makes if we've been hurt in our own lives and perhaps haven't had great family backgrounds, when we know that we're adopted into his family. That God has given us grace so freely, that he's given us redemption and forgiveness of sins. And so much flows from our appreciation of what Jesus did for us on the cross, not just in terms of losing our past and all the rubbish that came before, but also in appropriating healing in our lives and being able to move forward into the good things that God has given for us. The riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us, the mystery of his will for the nations, his will for the church, the times and seasons that he has planned. And the plan of him who works out everything, isn't it wonderful to belong to a God who works out things for our good and for the best of those around us? Even tricky situations, it gives us real confidence in our lives as we begin to take hold of that spiritual blessing. And that, of course, that we are marked in him with a seal, the Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of this inheritance that we have. These are huge spiritual blessings which God wants us to enjoy and receive in our lives. But personally, I feel I've only just begun to scratch the surface and that I really need to experience so much more of these and indeed of other things that God has called us to. As I read through the next chapter, there was a verse in Ephesians 2 verse 10. It says that God has prepared works in advance for us to do. And I've been really challenged and thinking, well, what are the works you want me to do in my life? What do you want me to do? What are your purposes for me? I find that when visiting speakers come to the church, they often speak that God has called them to do to this life and he's anointed them for this ministry. And I find it a great challenge to think, well, what have you called me to do? Am I doing it? Probably not. Am I equipping myself for what you have for me in the future? And I've been very challenged by a God as well to ask, does my life demonstrate Jesus to other people? Or am I just the same as everyone else? I don't know if you've had that dreadful experience when a friend at work or a colleague at college discovers that you're a Christian and they just express complete disbelief. No, of course, not you, surely not. I'm an intensive care nurse, and one day one of my patients woke up from their coma and said that they thought I was a Buddhist that had been chanting over them. There I was thinking it was the fragrance of Jesus wafting across. I have to say that dented my pride somewhat. And sometimes you do just have to laugh, don't you? But there are times when I talk about the kingdom of God, and to be honest, there doesn't seem to be much of it flowing out from me to other people. So I want to encourage you this morning. I think God wants our lives to be constantly changing as we move slowly but surely into all the things that he has for us to take hold of. It's challenging to think that our friends and neighbors could be receiving God's blessing and answers to our prayers for them, because we are called to be a kingdom of priests. We're here to worship God and to demonstrate his presence to those that live around us and to indeed the many nations that live around us here in London. So this inheritance isn't just for our own benefit, but it's also for the benefit of other people. But in many areas of my life, there is a huge gap between the biblical truths that I believe and the actual blessings in my physical reality. So how can we progress and take hold of more of our spiritual blessings? Before we get discouraged, just think for a moment of some of the things that God has already done in your life or the life of the person next to you. Unless this is your very first meeting with Jesus, you will have stories of something that God has done in your life, because that's what he's like. And in fact, most of us have stories about things that God was doing in our lives before we even decided to choose him, because he's kind and he draws people to himself and he does intervene kindly in people's lives. We often sing a song which has the line, "There must be more than this." Well, these verses promise that there's masses more than we've experienced already. And it's not just for the famous, for the visiting speakers like Nola Richards, who's coming next weekend, or Craig Marsh. They're just walking ahead of us. And they're for us too. All these things are for us as well. So today I want to look at some practical ways I think we can bring about these changes and how we can live so as to have space for more of God's power working in our lives. I was reading a commentator on these verses, and he said this: our resources are not promised, they are possessed. The believer's need, therefore, is not to receive something more, but to do something more with what he has. One of my children recently showed me a toy catalogue, and in it there was a picture of a certain set of soldier figures that he wanted me to get him. I knew that he already owned these figures, but they were mixed in with all the vast quantities of stuff that he owned. So we had a little debate about this, and we decided to go through his boxes of toys. And as we picked through, we found a figure here and a rifle there and a sword somewhere else, and amassed together, in the end, a set that was far bigger than the one he'd seen in the catalogue. And he just couldn't believe that he'd owned it all the time. In the same way, I think we can take courage from these verses, because they imply that we don't have to get out there and find our spiritual inheritance. It's not about being in the right meeting or being prayed for by particular people. God has stocked a spiritual bank account for each of us with blessings and great power. And we need to learn how to recognize these assets and how to make withdrawals on the account. I recently made my first purchase over the internet. And for me, it seemed like a huge leap of faith. But Paul does it every day, orders the shopping, everything. And I think it's the same in our spiritual lives. When we first start to get into something new, it's like, oh, this is such a big leap of faith. But then once you get into it, it just becomes every day and you're into something new. Looking at verses 17, 18, and 19, I'll just put them back on. It's clear that God wants to teach us these things, because Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope. So in order to see change in our lives, I want to talk this morning about some of the things, four things in fact, that I believe to be important if we're going to see change come about. In order to see change, firstly, we need to face the facts. When my children were small, I found it difficult with all the sleepless nights and early mornings. It seemed like the all-consuming claims that motherhood made upon me meant that my spiritual life, as I had known it before, completely disappeared. All at once, I found the time that I had devoted to God before, which I have to say was not great, was swallowed up. I didn't have time to pray, and my life was just about looking after small children and working. I found it hard on Sundays because of Paul's responsibilities in the church. So I was more or less like a single mother, and I felt that I was kind of, no offense to those in the creche at the moment, but I felt like I was condemned to years in the creche. And because of what Paul did, I really had no other option than to look after my children. That was how it was. I did end up spending 7 years in the creche with hardly ever getting into a meeting like this. Just a reminder that God often doesn't get us out of our difficult circumstances, but uses them to transform our characters. No comments on how much mine needed transforming. But at the time, I seriously questioned God about what he was doing in taking away all my sources of spiritual growth and encouragement. Sunday meetings, for me, had been a very important part of my life. I loved the worship. I enjoyed the talks. I loved the ministry times at the end, and I contributed to them as well as receiving in them. And so I really was puzzled by why this had all come about. I did see how easy it would be for me to become bitter and resentful about missing all this. You may have noticed the smell of burning martyr is seldom a pleasant one. But God had always encouraged me so much in my walk with him. I wasn't ready for his answer. His answer was very interesting. He said to me, adapt or die. He said, adapt or die. Am I not creative enough to show you a way through? I had to face the facts that all the spiritual pillars in my life that I'd had all those years were not working anymore. And I needed God to show me how to proceed. This was completely uncharted territory for me. And like my dad in the story that I started with, I could have spent a long time without a map, blundering through the undergrowth, getting nowhere. Or I could turn to the one who has a game plan for each of our lives. as that season turned out to be somewhat longer than I'd anticipated. I'm glad I turned to God early on, before I became completely bitter and twisted or had a nervous breakdown. During those years, God challenged me to praise him in my circumstances, and especially my responsibility in the meetings to teach my children how to worship. My circumstances showed up some pretty bad attitudes in my own heart. It was painful to realize that before God, I really didn't have any rights. And a lot of my selfish attitudes really needed to change. But as I began to humble myself and ask God for his help, God showed me how to worship him on my own at home and how to make the most of the teaching tapes that are available at the end of every meeting. So I would listen to the teaching tapes when I did my ironing during the week when Paul was out. And I have to say, my ironing board became very tear-stained because as the person spoke, I'd find God touched me. In fact, he started touching me more over me ironing than he did when I was in the meetings and had, you know, it was easy to listen. And on the back of that then, I started realizing that God could really meet me in the comfort of my own home. And so I started to spend whole evenings then devoted to just praising and worshiping him. Of course, the great thing about worshiping on your own is you can have all your favorite songs. And it's a great excuse to keep buying CDs. So I started to have really fabulous times with God of him really touching me and meeting me. And amazingly, every time I took a little step towards him, his presence and his power was instantly with me. And I began to see how much greater God's grace is to those who are in a difficult spot. As I received his practical help to adapt to my circumstances, he gave me life. That situation broadened my spiritual life immensely. Now I'm in a different season of life. I get to stay in the meetings. He's added back my former way of life to me, but now I have double what I had before. There is a journey to make within ourselves. We need God's help to take an objective look at who we're not in Christ. And we need to be realistic about where we are or where we're not. This is often a depressing and somewhat shocking experience, so we need the Holy Spirit's help. Often it is the difficult circumstances that show up our spiritual poverty. I'm always amazed that spiritual principles that I thought were working in my life, when the chips are down, suddenly I realize they're not there at all. In Romans chapter 4, verse 18 to 20, there's great comfort. I'm going to read it from the Message. Abraham was a chap that had some severe difficulties in his life, but this is what he did. I'm reading it from the Message. Abraham didn't focus on his own impotence and say, "Oh, it's hopeless. This 100-year-old body could never father a child." Nor did he survey Sarah's decades of infertility and give up. He didn't tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously skeptical questions. He plunged into the promise and came up strong, ready for God, sure that God would make good on what he had said. The same thing gets said about us when we embrace and believe the one who brought Jesus to life when conditions were equally hopeless. The longer I am a Christian, the more embarrassed I am to admit that there are big gaps in my life between what I believe and what's actually going on in my heart. Actually, I shouldn't be surprised at all, really. If I want God to make me more like Jesus, it's always going to be a revolutionary process. So don't be frustrated or depressed, but encourage yourself in God. Plan to have what you lack. Pray for it. Know that God, the creator of the universe, is creative enough to design a way through your limiting situation. Pursue God for it. Pursuit is different from asking. Pursuit means following or chasing. We can ask God, but we also need to pursue him. So this brings me on to my next point. In order to see change in our lives, we need to pursue God. I believe we pursue God in primarily two ways. Firstly, by asking him for wisdom and revelation. And secondly, by doing what he says. In verse 17, Paul prays for us to be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation before he prays for the blessings and the power. The Holy Spirit is a comforter and a teacher who wants to lead us to the treasures that God has given. As we listen, he'll highlight certain scriptures to us and help us to understand them. He enables us to take the next step. The next step in our spiritual lives is always manageable. Often we're even able to do it in our own strength, which of course gives us a motivation to start doing it. The next step is often extremely practical. It may be get up 10 minutes earlier and pray. It may be have some Christian songs in your iPod, whatever it is for you. When I first heard that Craig Marsh was coming to church, to our church, I was very excited, and I knew in my heart that some amazing things would happen that weekend when he came. However, the 2 weeks before he came, when I actually had to go around my friends and neighbors and hand out those leaflets, I had a serious crisis of confidence. I realized that I actually had very little faith and an awful lot of fear about what might or might not happen that weekend. I deeply regretted opening my big mouth and telling so many of my friends what I was planning to do and who I was planning to invite. I had to come once again to God empty-handed, humbly asking him for his wisdom and his revelation to help me to be faithful and useful during that time. His plan is often about changing us as much as it is about changing other people. Of course, my darling friends, true as they are, held me to account. I had to confess to a couple of them how terrible I felt and accept their encouragement and prayers for me. This is where we need each other. We each need at least one or two Christian friends who are spiritually walking ahead of us, whose judgment is wise and whose advice is sound and encouraging. I have several friends who are not afraid to ask me the difficult questions. How's it going with getting up 10 minutes earlier in the morning? Did you get round to talking that friend of yours about the Lord? They're so precious to me, these girls, because they stop me, they hold me to account, and they stop me being full of good ideas and empty promises with no delivery that are only going to lead to me being ineffective and ultimately discouraged. When I was little, I was not a helpful hiking companion to my father, as I could offer no helpful guidance and advice, and my own limitations threatened to thwart his objectives. In fact, they frequently did thwart his objectives completely. Being accountable to other people helps us to walk in obedience to the things that God has called us to, and this will increasingly cause us to walk in his power and to see his fruit in our lives. Thirdly, in order to change our lives, we need to persevere, and we may have to fight for it. God is calling us to press into our inheritance. We may have to fight to get hold of the things that God has for us. In the book of Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of the eternal life to which you were summoned." Paul exhorts Timothy to lay hold of, to secure, or to take possession of his inheritance. It underlines the idea that our inheritance is not necessarily our possession, which of course we see very clearly and frustratingly demonstrated in our own lives. In James chapter 1 verse 4, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." But this last bit is very interesting. "Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." Do you think not lacking in anything might also mean the spiritual blessings and power that we're hoping to unpack? Teaching us perseverance is part of God's training package for our lives. Does anyone remember the Rubik's Cube? All of us that were teenagers in the 80s were part of that amazing craze. Did anyone ever complete it? No. You could do the top layer quite easily, couldn't you, by looking, and you could get a complete block of color on the one side of the cube. But you know what? Thereafter, it was a formula. It took me months till somebody told me how to work it out. And what you had to do was two up, one down, one around, two up, one down, run around, and keep turning this cube, repeating the formula over and over again. And if you persevered with the formula for long enough, you'd eventually, the cube would just suddenly magically be all correct with the right color blocks on every side. Unearthing the treasure in our lives is a bit like doing the cube. I think we can get so far by sight, by common sense, and by the natural talents that we may have. But thereafter, it's a formula, And it's not the same formula for each of us. It's what the Holy Spirit has for each of our lives, the next step for us. Persevering obediently in what God has told you to do will get you there. It's often hard to do. You may feel that your circumstances are causing you to be sidelined and left unnoticed, your many talents unused and unnoticed. And I have to say, at times when I headed out to the creche, that's exactly how I felt. If God hadn't given me a bit of vision for that season, I would have kicked against it and no one would have benefited. My anger would have estranged me from God. It would have upset my children and my husband and even helped the person that had got to spend the morning with me out there. I'm not saying I never felt like that, but I realized it was not a good way to go, and I had to turn to God and ask him to show me some other alternatives. Increasingly, God challenges us to look at him rather than our circumstances. But when we're hanging with him in the tough places, that's where he'll make streams flow in the desert. I don't know if you've ever heard it said that a prerequisite for that verse, seeing streams flow in the desert, is that you've got a desert in the first place. And that's what he wants to do in our lives. He wants to cause streams to flow in the dry places. As we allow him to cultivate a private river in our lives, which no one else might see or appreciate it's there, we become intimate with him. And we know that intimacy with him is more than anything what we need and what he wants with us. Now, as for wrestling, as a natural-born slacker, that always sounds a bit keen and energetic to me. But sometimes it seems that we've got to wrestle our inheritance out from the hands of the world, the flesh, and the devil. I have to admit that it's often my ignorance, my cynicism, my bad habits, my customs, my pure laziness that prevent me from even thinking about what great spiritual inheritance God has for me. But I believe that as we allow the Holy Spirit to show us our inheritance and to highlight the areas we lack, we're inspired to seize and secure those things for ourselves. With his help, we can wrestle them out from underneath the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's a strategy for wrestling that's written about in James, and it says, submit to God and resist the devil. I want to learn more about submitting to God and resisting the devil on the inside. Like I said before, we often need to make practical changes to make progress in these areas. I think it's often my need for affirmation, public recognition, and fame that stop me going for the things of God. I want a pat on the back for making my own spiritual progress. But God often trains us in the small and boring areas of our lives. Doesn't this really cut in family life and in flat life and in our relationships with others? There's little things that you do. There's some of those things that you have to do, but that nobody ever notices or thanks you for. But God is challenging us to change our attitudes, to allow him to work on the inside in our hearts so that we do those things as a blessing to other people and as worship to him. In Samuel, it says, man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. And I have to say, over the years, I've been so challenged about my own attitudes for doing the things that the rest of you might think, oh, isn't she good getting on doing those things? But in my heart, sometimes, I've been seething. And so it's good that we admit to this and allow God to change our hearts, because that's what he's in the business of doing. Battles of private obedience lead to acts of God, lead to God moving in our lives and the lives of those around us. So finally, in order to see change in our lives, the fourth thing is we need to praise God. God is always worthy of our praise. Even when the circumstances are difficult and we feel frustrated in our lives, we must remember that he is good in the midst of it all. This is a fundamental area that has helped me to get through my difficult situations and remains so to this day. When I was lamenting my situation a few years ago, one of God's answers to me popped into my head one day. He said to me, sing. Even you can sing. So I immediately abandoned all my other strategies of reading the Bible and praying that were patently and obviously not working, and devoted myself to singing his praises. I could manage this when I was half asleep, when I was completely blurry or felt totally brain dead. I had this picture of what happened when I walked around pushing my pram and singing praises. It was like my praises were gold dust sprinkled on the area and on the people that I passed by. Of course, not gold dust, but God's blessing on those around me. The Bible says our praises are like warfare, ushering in the presence of God and thereby containing and undermining the devil's works. Singing about the cross, singing about the blood of Jesus, singing verses from the Bible, all are powerful weapons of warfare. As I started getting into this pattern, I discovered how biblical and important praise is. As I'm a musical person, music was always going to be a hook for me, so it may be different for you. God may have a different approach in your life. But to be honest, a catchy tune does tend to stick in the mind, and it's not that hard to praise. I've got a friend who likes to take her favourite current pop tune and put it to the words of a verse that God is speaking to her at the moment. And so whenever she hears the tune, she always thinks of the verse, or she'll sing the verse to the tune. And so she constantly meditates on that verse. And I just think that's a brilliant practical idea of something that we can do to get praise going in our lives. As my mental state is fairly blurry in the mornings, I try to play a Christian CD before I leave home. Listen to the news is once enough for me. A good praise song gets the kids in a good mood before school, cheers me up, and often I find God speaks to me through it. And we all leave the house in a good mood. And usually the song will stick in my mind, so when I'm walking along the street, I'll be humming it. And so I don't actually have to think of anything to sing. Practical, but effective. It's not a cliche to encourage one another to praise God. Praise and worship lifts us. It's like hitching a ride on the Holy Spirit. Don't we need that when we're going through difficult times? It's important that we remember and remind each other continually to be thankful to God for all that he has done for us. I'm sure that's how Abraham must have encouraged himself, because his situation looked pretty hopeless. In Revelation, it talks about the saints overcoming their enemy by the word of their testimony. It's important that we do remember the good things that God has done in our lives and in the lives of those around us. It helps to inspire us and give us faith for the things that we face today. The Bible also speaks a lot about worshippers singing songs in the night. God is delighted if we continue to honor and praise him when the chips are down. Through our difficulties and trials, we identify with Christ in his sufferings, and God can change us to be more like Jesus. The Psalms say we bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Why come to God empty-handed when you can bring a sacrifice of praise? The results of this sort of behavior are demonstrated rather well in Acts, where Paul and Silas are found praising God at midnight in the depths of some scummy jail after having received a severe flogging, an unjust punishment that they didn't deserve. God's response to their praise is quite amazing. Only an earthquake that was enough to break their chains, open the doors, and yet not cause the whole building to fall down and kill them all. And then to crown it all, their jailer got saved, and all his household. I think this demonstrates the principle that when we praise God and worship him, it releases something of the power of God for him to act in our circumstances, and then his blessing to flow to others. Finally, as I finished, I wonder if the band could come back up, Martin. I just want to encourage us not to be discouraged when things don't come easy or work out as planned. There is no need to be dismayed when we realize we're not the spiritual giants we thought we once were. Let's look instead for the opportunities God is taking to work in our lives and to produce some real spiritual muscle and to unleash this incredible power that raised Jesus from the dead. Do you need to be honest and face some uncomfortable facts about your life? Perhaps God hasn't intervened in your circumstances as you'd hoped. Let's ask God this morning to show you what training opportunities he's using in your life. Do you need wisdom to take the next step? The Holy Spirit can show you what that next step is. Are you wrestling with the world, the flesh, and the devil? Let God speak to your heart this morning. He speaks words of kindness and words of hope. As we worship him this morning, we can receive his power. If you face difficult circumstances, God has a way through for you. These spiritual blessings and incomparable power, they are our inheritance. No one is excluded. We need to tap into them to live the life that he's called us to get into the plans that he has for us. So let's not miss out. These things are our inheritance. We need to have them. So this morning, let's just come before God and allow his Holy Spirit to speak to us, whatever the area is in your life. And we can all take a step forward this morning. I believe this is so for all of us, that no one should feel that, you know, they are somehow excluded. So we're going to sing. Well, I'm going to ask Vimbai to sing this song. And then we'll just get into a time of worship and just see what the Holy Spirit wants to do.